Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I start giving on that level so that God would owe me.
Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing.
Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer.
This is not about material wealth. This is about God in His providence orchestrating all of history in order to bring about that which we need more than anything else, and that is to be rescued from God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Wretched. My name is Todd Friel, your host, and Wretch, the song refers to demonstrate. We're cutting edge. We're hip. We're cool. We're even groovy. We have a special guest today who is the private counselor and very good friend of the Puff Diddy. Please welcome Dr. Adam Tyson.
Hey, Todd. It's good.
Did I get that right?
The Puff Diddy?
Yeah.
No.
I know nothing about that world. If you've ever heard, about, which was about 3 or 4 years ago?
Yeah, 3 or 4 years
ago. 4 years ago, yeah. Our very special guest, Dr. Adam Tyson, you were hanging out with the rapper fellow.
That's it.
Yeah. Yep. It was the Kanye.
It was Mr. West. Yeah, it was an interesting time for sure.
I mean, look at you. And you're hanging out with Kanye West.
That's it. Yeah. I mean, he just showed up to our church. So somebody invited him to come. And next thing you know, he shows up in a Lamborghini.
Of course.
Yes, he did.
Of course.
And a hoodie. And he comes in the back. And that was kind of how we met.
That's the craziest story. So you spent year and a half hanging out with Kanye.
Yeah.
And he continues to make the news. Yeah. And we continue to see celebrities making professions of faith. And I think the moral to the story always is, let's evangelicals, let's hope for the best.
Sure.
But we got to watch and see because you just never know.
That's right.
What's going on.
I mean, we want to be faithful any opportunity that we get to interact with anybody, whether they're a celebrity or someone nobody knows,
right?
It's the same. We want to be the same gospel-oriented, a witness for Christ. And the Lord only knows people's hearts, where they are and what they do.
But we're not here today to talk about Kendrick Lamar.
No,
look at, I know another one.
That's it. Look at you.
Look at me.
Halftime show. Super Bowl.
Okay, but I would have to think that people bringing up Kanye has got to get like a little tiresome.
Yeah.
That's why I brought it up.
That's it.
Just to agitate you.
Yeah, pretty much.
I just want to see how calm you can be, Pastor.
Well, part of me, I don't mind. Like if I knew somebody was hanging out with someone, I'd have questions like, hey, what was that like? Or what was your conversation? Do you think he was for real? So I don't mind it, but it does happen a lot.
Yeah, nothing personal about that whole genre. I just know nothing about that.
Yeah.
One of those guys could walk through the door and I'd be like,
sure.
Can we help you?
Well, I didn't know who he was. I had no idea who he was. And somebody told me he was really popular, really famous. So I Googled it and I thought his name was Kane. I thought you pronounced his name Kane.
You're lamer than I am.
I know.
Wow.
I also told all of my Christians friends who were going crazy about it, how come you know so much about him? I listen to Christian music, Like if you talk about Lecrae, Tripley, Tadashi, I'm in. But if you start talking about some of the secular artists, I'm just like, it's not like I'm following them or know what their albums are, what their songs are about.
All right. But that's not what we want to talk about.
Right.
This is Dr. Adam Tyson. Not only does he pastor at Placerita Bible Church, it means little canyon?
Little place. The little place in the Placerita Canyon.
Close enough.
That's it. There you go.
It's right next to the Master's University.
That's right.
And you've been pastoring there for...
I've been there about 12 years.
For 12 years. Yeah. And you are now a fellow of Fortis Institute, which we're thrilled to pieces about.
Sure.
And you're focusing on Gen Zs.
That's right.
Why?
You know what? I just have a heart for young men. I was a youth pastor for a while. I've worked in college ministry. I think young men are really the backbone of the future church. I mean,
they're going to be.
They already are now because they're young men, but they have potential to be leaders and pastors and elders. And I think that I just really have a desire to see young men grow and mature in their walk with the Lord.
They have a reputation.
Yeah.
There are stereotypes.
Mm-hmm.
And while I think there's some stereotypes that are reasonable, the pejoratives that get used toward that generation really get up my nose.
Yeah, sure.
The snowflakey, that, you know, the tender and the soft. It's like just not helpful language. Right. Having said that, every generation looks back on the generation that's coming up. And they're not like our generation because, you know, when I was a kid, we, you know, that. Right. So we always see the next generation as not being up to snuff with ours, which is funny because that means we're not up to snuff with the preceding generation. Right. Nevertheless.
Yeah. Are we in the same generation? You and I?
I doubt it.
Okay. So I'm trying to come up to your generation.
No, no, no. Is that what you're doing?
That's what I'm trying to do.
Do you think, though, that there are some stereotypes about Gen Zs that are distinct from millennials and baby boomers?
Sure. Yeah.
What are they?
Yeah, I do think that some of them are lazy and some of them are don't have a real motive for what to do with their life. They're confused about what should I be doing. So I do think that there's this whole general idea of a little bit more like I'll figure it out later. Mm. You know, I got more time. And I just think that it's not quite as hardworking as maybe some of the earlier generations.
So why do you suppose?
I think it's just because they have everything handed to them. You know,
I do too.
Yeah.
You know, isn't that funny? Because their parents worked really hard to amass stuff.
Yeah.
And in the process of not wanting their kids to have to go through what they went through, they gave them stuff.
Sure.
And there's something to be said for a young person, boys and girls, to have to contribute to the economy of the home and to forward it and advance it through work. And if you remove all of that, I do think it forms a different type of human.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I think parents want their kids to have stuff that they never had. They want them to have more leisure because maybe they worked hard, but they've gone too far in the spectrum just to allow them to have too much free time, no responsibility. And so when you grow up in an environment like that, then you just mature a little bit later. And that's kind of what the joke all about Generation Z is, that you know, women are maturing quicker than men, that these guys are, you know, still at home living in their parents' basement playing video games when they ought to be getting a job. Or if they do have a job, it's like, oh, I work, 15, 20 hours a week at Starbucks.
Right.
And it's like, well, you're 25, you know, you're 30 years old. I think it's time for you to maybe think about something a little bit more substantial, you know, particularly if you want to get married one day and provide for your family.
So you focus on young men.
That's
because
right.
You have a particular passion for them. And we're talking about some of the stereotypes that I think we can affirm. And one of them is timidity, a genuine fear of social interaction, being involved in a small group. I even read a statistic recently that, and it's above 50%. Gen Zs that don't like to go out to eat because they're afraid that they might order wrong. So they have somebody else order for them, or they're afraid that they would order the wrong meal or it wouldn't be as good as somebody else's meal. So they just don't go out at all.
Hmm.
Now, as scientific as those polls are, that does seem to be distinctly Gen Z.
That's interesting. You know what? They may not know what to order at a restaurant, but they sure know what to order at a coffee shop.
But you got to go and practice.
There you go. You got to go and practice like 7 or 8 descriptors of your coffee. So
how do we help if this is this stereotype is true? Like it doesn't help. I see the YouTube videos and the mockery of them, and you know, great. But there's something that's definitely different that appears to be lacking. What does that person need to hear so that they can stop being timid and go get it?
Yeah.
And get on it.
I mean, I think it's just all related to their walk with Christ. You know, if they're not a Christian, there's not a whole lot I can do to help you. You know what I mean? I mean, you could come out with different behavioral changes and encouragement.
They've got Jordan Peterson for that.
Self-esteem, whatever. Right. But as a Christian, you're like, you're a young man who's supposed to represent the glory of God because God's presence dwells in you as a believer. And so that right there ought to give you confidence, right? To know that I'm the temple of the living God and I have a purpose and a mission. And my mission is to glorify God, to be a witness for Christ, to be a mouthpiece of his truth to people who are dying and going to hell. Now, no, that's, you know, something that I'm passionate about as a pastor, but I'm just saying, even as a Generation Z person, when you go to a restaurant, I mean, if you can't order your own food, it's like, that's like fear of man. You know, that's like, the, you know, the timidity that you're talking about. You know, the scripture talks about don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So in other words, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So we don't have to be anxious. You know, the Bible says, let no one look down on you because of your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech and your conduct.
I think I just stumbled onto something.
Yeah.
Do you know, I think we're seeing a lot of that. We talked about parents that maybe protected their kids too much, youth groups.
Yeah.
Youth groups wouldn't even quote a Bible verse like that to talk about. A youth group would never talk about, hey, young man, did you know that you're a priest in the kingdom of God and get into theology, which is exactly what they need. So I'm thinking, if you affirm this or not, that youth groups have actually played a role in the struggle that young men have to be bold and courageous.
So my goal or my desire really in youth ministry would be, look, there's social, there's interaction, there's entertainment, all of that's still a given in youth ministry. But when it comes time to teaching, I think that the youth pastor should open up the Word of God and give an exposition of a text. And it should be longer than just 5 minutes. You know, I think you should be going 30, 40 minutes, you know. And so, I mean, when I was a youth pastor, I'd preach an hour at times. Now, I was in a church that was used to that. So that doesn't mean that's for everybody.
This will be a bold statement. I recognize that. But I think I stick with it. A lot of youth pastors would say 30, 40 minutes. These guys can't pay attention that long. My response is, if you cannot keep the attention of another human being with the source material that you have called the Bible, you're in the wrong job.
Yeah.
You should be able to do it if you are simply doing it well. If and you are a Gen Zer, we have a word specifically for you next on Wretched.
Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool, it's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it and what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove, that the universe stays orderly and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense if a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Well, you can't judge me. Yeah, you've heard that 1,000 times. It's the verse people quote when they don't want to be corrected, even people who've never opened a Bible. But here's the question. Is that actually what Scripture teaches? Or have we been misreading one of the most misunderstood commands in the entire Bible? Thou Shalt Judge is a 13-lesson series with Todd Friel and Justin Peters that sets the record straight. They demonstrate why failing to discern truth from error doesn't make you loving, it makes you dangerous. Righteous judgment isn't hateful. It's one of the most loving things you can do because it protects people from the damage of false teaching. This series even includes a free study guide. It's perfect for your family, your youth group, or just working through yourself. If you've ever been told that calling something wrong makes you the problem, this is one you'll want to watch. It's streaming free on Fortis Plus right now. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians to further encourage and instruct them in the face of persecution. Some Thessalonians feared that they had missed the Lord's return. Paul reminds them that God will punish those who persecute the church, and he will be faithful to return for his people.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Wretched. My name is Todd Friel, your nasally host, and Wretch, the song. I got a little schmutz going on inside of here. That doesn't everybody have something
everybody
these days?
Everybody does.
Everybody's got the crud. This is Dr. Adam Tyson, who sounds fit as a fiddle. You're a fellow at Fortis Institute. You're pastoring at Placerita Bible Church. Yeah. You are a professor at Masters University, which is a really good school.
Sure.
And we just love talking about Masters U. You get to work with our other fellow, Greg Gifford.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You guys are chums.
We're two chums.
You're on the bowling league together.
That's it, man.
Yep.
Ride Harleys together, the whole thing.
Do you?
No, I'm kidding.
I think he's got one.
He does. Yeah, he does. I don't have
one. That's so weird. But he was in the Army. He's one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet.
Yeah.
But I got a funny feeling he could break you like a pencil.
You know what? I can outrun him, though. So as long as I can outrun him, I'm good.
What else matters? Way of Manhood is the name of Dr. Adam Tyson's podcast. It's aimed at Gen Zs because we thought the world could use an alternative to Jordan Peterson and Joe Rogan. How's that for? There's your competition.
There you go.
But young men are flocking to them.
Yeah, they are.
And we encourage you to flock to Way of Manhood. And if you're not a Gen Zer, but you know one, encourage them to check out Way of Manhood. It's helpful and it's biblical, which of course they're kind of synonymous. I encourage you to find it and start putting it into your ears every single week. But that is not the subject du jour, which is also the subject of the day. I want to talk to you about something where I think you and I might have a bit of a disagreement.
Okay.
Let's find out, shall we?
Let's do it.
And then we can go at it. We'll see who's... I probably have the reach on you.
You got the reach, but I can run. Remember,
I can't
outrun you.
So. I can't. I'd probably break a hip.
There you go.
Okay. Expository preaching.
Yeah.
You affirm it, correct?
100%.
All right. An expository preaching would be defined as?
I would define it as explaining the text and then exhorting others to follow the timeless principles we see in God's word.
Okay. And the trend of expository preaching, it has been really reignited over the last several decades.
Yeah.
Because I think it's been a corrective to a lot of topical preaching.
Sure.
And just unbiblical preaching that are just life hacks.
Yeah.
So you and I would affirm expository preaching. You and I would affirm that it has been a needed corrective to a lot of fluffy, lightweight preaching.
Sure.
I think we've overcorrected.
Okay. In what way?
That expository preaching has turned too didactic.
Yeah.
It's just too much information.
Yeah. I think a lot of people can just dig in and do all the hard work in the text, you know, because part of expository preaching is what is the original author writing to the original audience. So there's a little bit of history there going on, what's going on in context. There's a lot of grammar that's exposed from the lexicons. This word means this, this word means that, this word means that. There's syntax. How do the words relate in a sentence? So when you get into all of that, it is didactic. But my definition of expository preaching that I just gave you was it's explaining the text. That's everything we just discussed. And then it's exhorting the listener to apply the text. So I think that where we've gotten too overcorrected is too much on the front end, just explaining it, and not enough on the back end, which is now we're going to do the exhortation. And the exhortation includes everything. When I say exhortation, I mean challenge. I mean call for a change in your life. I'm also... you know, applicational, like this is how this applies to you. There's some possible applications for you in your life. And so if an expository preacher is really doing his job, I don't think you can overcorrect it. You know, if he's not doing the second part of that, then he's only doing half of what expository preaching is.
And I've seen that because, again, I think a lot of people have discovered it's like, whoa, the text is so rich and it's so deep. And it is. And the pastor should be doing that digging. But that doesn't mean that all of that needs to be put on display as simply a lecture.
At least not for your whole sermon.
You know,
so there's a bridge. You're going back and forth the bridge. You're going back to the past and to the scriptures because we care about the scriptures and it's written and inspired by God. So that's where we're going to be rooted and grounded in the truth. But then we come across the bridge into a contemporary context, into our today's culture. And that's the so what. You know, Todd, it's called the henna clause. You know, the idea of the henna clause is so what. So you have all this great truth that's been mined out. So what? How does that impact you today in your life? in your marriage or in your pursuit of purity or in your desire to be a witness for Christ in your job or at your school or in the world that you live? How does it impact you on a day-to-day basis?
Mm-hmm.
But the first thing I do is when I show up Tuesday morning is I just jump into the text I'm going to preach for that week. And so I just read it over and over in my English Bible first, just kind of like as a devotional, just like if you're doing your quiet time, you know, just reading and praying and looking at it. And then I just go straight to the original language where I just start looking at the Greek or the Hebrew and what's going on here. What are some of the important words that I need to parse out and define and understand better? And then it's just going, at that point, I start going to the commentaries and just reading and taking notes. You know, just what does this guy say? What does this guy think? What does this guy think? And then the crafting of the sermon is where now you've moved beyond the study. And now you're like, how can I pull all of this together in my own words, you know, in my own voice, and in a way that matters to me, you know, that the people that you're preaching to understand this, and this out of this passage.
Now, how many illustrations? You mentioned the word illustrations. Yeah. I have a confession to make. I'm really bad at illustrations.
Yeah.
There are some people who say you've got to have X number, or they've got to come every X number of minutes to pull people in. I don't know that I've used a single illustration in a year.
Yeah. Well,
Am I a bad preacher?
No, you've probably used them without knowing that you use them.
Perhaps.
And it's just more like a simile or some type of understanding and association between two concepts. But for me, an illustration would be like, as I'm reading through the commentaries or as I'm thinking through how would I, you know, paint a picture of what this is about, I take the best concept. It could be something from history. Could it be a current event? Could be something that happened in my personal life that week. You know, and you want to be careful that you're not just always talking about yourself. But I try to take whatever the best way to communicate what I think the text is talking about, and I'll use that as my introduction. So I'll take that illustration and I'll try to talk about this thing, either from history, current event, a sports analogy, you know, or a family situation.
It also helped. This is true for all of us. An illustration or a story, it just, the brain just shifts gears.
Sure.
You know, from, you know, just getting intense teaching.
Right.
It gets a little break. That is a good thing. Actually, I just thought of an illustration I've used. Would you like to hear it?
All right, let's hear it.
All right. Because heaven is going to reveal that there are brighter and lesser lights.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? It means that some of us are going to enjoy heaven more than others. Now, that doesn't mean you won't enjoy it to the max, but it does mean, based on your preparation for death, some of us will simply have a greater capacity to enjoy heaven more than others. Think of it like this. See, that's an illustration right there.
Yeah.
Think of it like this. If I said to you, Adam, we're going to drive to Graceland, how excited would you be?
Not real excited.
Uh-huh. I would be over the moon, man. Are you kidding me? To get to go to the Kentucky room and then tour the airplane? All right, when we get there, who's going to enjoy Graceland more, me or you?
You are.
Exactly. That was my illustration.
All right.
I invoked Elvis Presley.
You had more lights.
Well, but I think that kind of surprises people because it's like, wait, we're all going to enjoy heaven to the max. And you are.
Yeah.
But if you live in the Lord, anticipating the Lord, knowing the Lord more and more, you're just going to enjoy it more and more.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, illustrations is something that Charles Spurgeon said. It's like windows in a house, and they let the light into the room.
Mm.
And so that's why I try to start.
So I am a failure.
No, you're doing good. You're doing good. Not too many Elvis illustrations, but you can get one in there every now and again. Okay. But I'm just saying, like, the introduction, in a sense, ought to be some type of illustration. It could be a biblical illustration. You know, you use something from the Old Testament to illustrate this New Testament principle. And then you were saying, how many illustrations do you use through a sermon? I don't think there's any number, but generally I would try to start with something that's a picture and then get into the text. And then maybe between, you know, if I have three or four major points, I might think, have I adequately explained this point and have I given some way that a person could see
it
and get it and kind of apply it. So I try to do that with each point.
And how much time do you spend in the original language?
Probably about a few hours. Yeah, I mean, when I'm doing the original language, you know, there's some guys that are really smart, way smarter than you and I will ever be, and they are literally translating the text every time.
Judgmental.
You know, they're translating it from the original language, and that's what we did in seminary. And some pastors can do that. They just have that capacity. Yeah. They sit down with the original text and they translate it.
Yeah.
For me, I'm more using my software on my computer. I use Accordance and I use Logos, you know, Logos, Logos, you know, Tomato, Potato.
Augustine.
So anyway, I kind of just look at it at that way. And that's the, my language study is through the software. And I could just click on BDAG, click on Halot, click on all these different tools and read about it. And so I don't spend like, it's not like I'd spend forever, but some text warrant more word study because everything hinges on this word,
right,
or the tense of this word or the use of this genitive. So there's some passages that you have to just dig in there. And there are other passages that maybe I don't spend as much time just on the language.
This is why you should appreciate your pastor, because every week he's going through that. Kind of hard to imagine, but if you had to give a speech once a week and it had to be a certain length and it had to be pristine in its accuracy and it had to be compelling and it had to be helpful and it had to be produced after studying a foreign language every single week. And as soon as he says amen, that thing goes into the file cabinet as if it never happened, and he starts all over again. Why you should appreciate your pastor if he is expositing a text. We'll continue with Geek Talk with Dr. Adam Tyson next on Wretched.